when you're like constantly looking to like blame or feel begrudged, it leaves you powerless.
That's right.
I think that's what Satan wants. He doesn't want us to have power.
Welcome to EFM. EFM stands for Especially for Members. These are special episodes where I get to speak with other members of my faith, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and discuss issues and concerns within the context of our religion. I really hope you can enjoy these special episodes and learn something valuable, regardless of what your faith may be. Now, a word of context for this episode. As you know, this is the very first episode, and I asked Tim and Teresa to join me. They're married, and they're dear friends of mine. I asked them to participate in this with me because we often have deep and poignant conversations, and I believe that our conversations that we often have, which have basically everything to do with our faith and how we see things through the lens of our religion with the context of all that is going on around us, I believe that those are worth listening to. Now, none of us are professionals. You know, we're not professional scholars or anything, but all of us are serious and devout members of our faith. And I have to say, every listener should give them a big thank you for being so brave to come on and record this episode with me. They were totally outside their comfort zone, and they still did it anyways, which is fantastic. Lastly, you have to know this bit of context, and that is the audio quality for this episode, unfortunately, is just not good. When we recorded the episode, we ran into a number of issues, which I thought I could just edit out later. But alas, this is the best that we can do. So what you hear is the best that I could get done in terms of editing it to make the quality of the sound better. Ultimately, though, I did feel it was better to get this episode out there rather than to scrap the entire thing because it wasn't perfect. Progress in this stage of my show is far more valuable than perfection. So without further ado, here is EFM Episode 1, Race, Faith, and Forgiveness.
Something that's really been bugging me, and Teresa, you have a post that has been bugging you too, but race has been bugging me a lot. I'm of the opinion members of the church and most Americans in general are not racist.
There could be a lot of wisdom to be garnered from talking about the issue, you know?
Yeah.
Not that we're all experts, like you said, but we are living in this world like everybody else, so I would say, you know, because that's really the only way you find solutions to problems, if there is one to this one.
Yeah.
You know, is by, I don't know if attack is the right word, but is
talking
discussing
it through. Yeah.
Even if the wrong wasn't, I don't want to be analogous to racism at this moment necessarily, but even if the wrong wasn't perpetrated against them directly or individually, you know.
Yeah.
Although that could be the case with you know people of different races today, but being analogous to today, that's what it comes down to. Is to me all of the you know, especially black people, because that's where Black Lives Matter, you know, a lot of it's about black people, but there's other races involved too. None of them were enslaved, you know? I mean, there are many of them.
That's a big point, though. None of them were enslaved, right? None of the, if you go to the Lamanite thing, none of the Lamanites, it's like, sorry, were you around when Nephi and Laman and Lemuel had those issues? And that's where my thing is where, maybe I'm in the wrong vein, where it's like, this happened a long time ago, and it's, you can understand where it can get your blood boiling when you think about your ancestors having gone through something wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But the only way forward is to let it go, right? I'm very much aware of, like, the Lamanite syndrome. Have I talked to you guys about the Lamanite syndrome?
No, I don't think so.
No? Okay. Are you sure?
No.
Okay, because, like, there was, Okay, I thought I was given a church in, when I was still in your guys' ward. I thought I was still in your guys' ward when I gave this church talk. Or I guess it must be the ward that I'm in now. I did a patriotic talk where, I was talking about how, you know, being patriotic and stuff and being grateful for the freedoms that you have. And then I started going, I just felt really strongly I should insert this part. And I actually had a lot of members afterwards kind of come up to me, talk to me, and say, thank you for adding that. It meant a lot. And it was just kind of like this inspiration, this spiritual thing that came upon me as I was writing it. And I was like, oh, this is the Lamanite syndrome. And the Lamanite syndrome is where it's like, your daddy wronged my daddy, therefore I have the right to be angry at you and also to rob you or harm you or be impartial to you in some way. Let me share with you the scripture that really kind of drives it home, right? So what it was is if you look in the Book of Mormon, it's Mosiah 10:12-17, hits it right on the head. Right? It's what it says is that the Lamanites are wild and ferocious, right? And other parts of the scripture we know that they had a practice of plundering against the Nephites, mm-hmm. right? And attacking them and hating them, and also anytime you wanted a war, you just had a get an angry Nephite, go over to the Lamanites and be like, they wronged your daddy, remember? Like, let's get angry again, and let's go over. And they go, and even at times in the Book of Mormon, they go, I don't think we want to. If they listen to the Nephite dissenters long enough, eventually they get worked up into a commotion and to where they are willing to fight. Why do you think people hold on to this grudge, or do you feel like it's justified for people to feel begrudged about wrongs committed to their ancestors?
My initial reaction, honestly, is kind of like yes, but then, you know, after you think about it a little bit, because I think you had sent the question to me earlier or something, you know, and initially I was kind of like, yeah, you know, that was wrong, it sucks, you know, why did that happen, you know, like, not that it necessarily was my answers, but I'm putting myself in people's shoes.
Yeah, trying to empathize.
Yeah, yeah. And the answer though is no, because I mean it was wrong, it was yes, it was wrong, but I shouldn't feel grudged. I mean, I'm trying to imagine if I was a black person and we're talking about slavery, for example, okay, because that's the topic of the day, you know.
Yeah.
And maybe it's easy for me to say because I'm not black, I don't know, but my thought process is that sucks, you know, that was wrong, but why would you perpetuate it and blame people today that have nothing to do with it, you know? I mean, I don't understand that. I mean, unless it's, I think a lot of it has to do with the politics of I don't want to, I'm a conservative, I don't want to rag on liberals too much, but I think the liberal leaders are using that to perpetuate it and keep it alive, you know, the grudge, you know.
So I'll go ahead and sound awful here, and I'll just say straight up, yeah, I know very certainly that we talked earlier about Lamanites, them always having this grudge.
Mm-hmm.
And then a lot of times really bad wars, such as Alma, chapter 43 through, like, 60. All these wars are going on. And why? Because you get a Nephite dissenter going over there and stirring them up into commotion, into action, to do things right. And even though it's not full-out war and or whatnot, what I'm really trying to get at is that's exactly what, especially primarily the liberal progressive side of politicians, that's exactly what they do. They stir up and create tribalism, create try to stir up these grudges and make sure they never die, because it serves them, it serves their purposes, right? If they want a good vote, all they have to do is try to remind, you know, this happened in the past or whatever else, and it's all about them obtaining more power. Nephite dissenters, what they wanted was more power. When they couldn't get it because the people of liberty oppose them, what do? They go and they find a group of people who have power themselves. And in America today, it's very common for politicians to go and stir up minorities to be upset about things. And then they use the power of those minorities through their votes or other things in the end, they're creating animosity. They're creating hatred, and they don't want to die, and they won't let it die because it serves their purposes. When in the end, we're going to be much happier if we have forgiveness. I mean, the anti-Nephi Lehis. Ammon goes over to the Lamanites, and he doesn't go, "You're right." You were wrong. In fact, we know historically they were not wrong, but let's pretend they were. Let's pretend Nephi legit actually had wronged them. Let's pretend like he actually did straight up wrong them. I just can't see Ammon going over there and going and saying, "You're right, and I empathize with that, and that this is just kind of an impasse." No, he goes, "Here's Jesus Christ, and here are the wrongs that you are doing. About you. It's not about anyone else." And so, in the end, they forsake their whole, all of their sins. And even the Lamanite culture, which was about plundering and murdering and attacking. And they had such a change of heart, they were like, they were being killed by their own people and they had to get out of there. I think that's really what it comes down to. Like, in the end, like, yeah, we can try to understand and empathize, but what's really going to get us and the world past this? It is forgiveness. It is Jesus Christ. It is being accountable for our own sins. It's aligning with truth. When you are accountable for your own sins and not someone else's, and you don't blame anything else in your life, then you start to realize that you have so much more power to create happiness in your life.
When you're, like, constantly looking to, like, blame or feel begrudged, it leaves you powerless.
That's right.
I think that's what Satan wants. He doesn't want us to have power.
I think, because I used to be a liberal, and I know that I thought I was doing the right thing, and
you're from California too.
Yeah, well, yeah. That may change. Yeah, that may be changing though, because it's a lot of the population who we assume are the liberals protesting and stuff are getting kind of crazy and out of control, and I'm not sure if it's the same as it was then, but I'm sure there's still plenty of people out there who are liberal or progressive and think they are doing the right thing. I just think they are misguided or don't understand things appropriately.
Well, that, I think that's one thing that Satan uses to move us the way that he wants to, is that he plays off of our emotions. He wants us to, and if you think about it, a lot of these people, they're doing certain things because they feel bad and they feel sorry for this, and their emotions are like controlling them instead of like logic sometimes, you know?
I'm sorry, yeah, you're right. That what came to mind, I didn't say it, what came to mind though was being animalistic, you know?
Yeah.
Like more than carnal, you know? I mean, just like these riots recently, you know, just tearing things apart. Like, how does that help? I'm sure an argument can be made. I think it would be a terribly weak one, but it's not going to help. Even if you think there's some justice that you might be, some social change that might happen from destroying, you know, half a city or something, but it's not helping anything. You know, especially a lot of the, you know, the whole outcry was the police officer killing the black man, yeah. Right, George Floyd. But all in the news, maybe the mainstream media is not showing it, but I've seen a number of videos where there are black business owners that are being destroyed. You know, their businesses are being destroyed. How does that help the cause of black people and racial equality? It doesn't. I mean, to me, why do Jews not hate Germans currently, you know?
I don't know, maybe
some of them do, but I mean, it would make as much sense to me, you know? Or why Mongolians, why don't they hate Chinese people? Because, you know, they had an empire, you know?
Or why don't Latter-day Saints hate the United States, States.
Yeah,
for
yeah.
what they've done yeah. Mill.
A lot of examples, you
yeah.
know?
Well, it got so bad for the Saints, eventually we're just like, we're out, you know, like, we're
yeah.
literally leaving the country, going to Spain,
yeah.
like, Spain's like Spanish land, yeah.
And,
the story is just old as time, like, you know, people being wronged and injured, like, left and right, people could hang on to hatred.
And war itself is ugly, and, you know, I've heard of, I've had some Hispanic friends, you know, I love them to death, but they said, you know, like, you know, you stole our land, you know, and, you know, I was like... it was war. I mean, the United States conquered land, you know, across the country that was, did belong to Mexico. But I mean, you could go back to ancient history with that same stuff, you know. I mean, Persians, you know, conquered lots of the Middle East.
And, Romans, too.
Thank you.
And, like, everywhere. Yeah. That's a good point. And I think it's really important, though, that we do our best to not minimize, I don't know if minimize is the right word. We don't disqualify or ignore the fact that wrongs happened, right? We don't pretend like they didn't happen. But the other side of that coin, right? Because everyone is all about acknowledge the past. Like, sweet.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
I will happily acknowledge the past, but now I'm not doing the other side of your coin, which is for me to try to then take accountability for someone else's sins.
Or perpetuate the hate, you know?
Exactly. And the other, but there's another piece too where there's always this thought where it's like, hey, and this is just like the Lamanites. And let me just back up. I'm not trying to say that blacks are Lamanites or any other minority group is like Lamanites or even whites are like Lamanites. What I mean is it's the situation is applicable, as you said, in all these different empires and in places around the world that these things have happened, and there's also times when they don't happen because people choose to forgive or to move on, right? And even with like the Lamanites, right, like for them, they did move on, and so they always felt like the Nephites needed to pay up to them for what their parents did, right? And like today they go, there's the idea that, okay, well, you are doing better in America now because, you know, your ancestors got the piggyback off of the fruits of my ancestors because we were slaves, and then etc. And so now you're in a place where you're well beyond that.
Equals white privilege.
Yeah, etc. But it's like, well, the Lamanites felt the same way. They're like, hey, we would be more prosperous and better like the Nephites if your dad didn't take away the, you know, the rights of leadership from my dad, and you didn't wrong us in the wilderness. It's just kind of like, well, there can always be an excuse for everything.
Nephite privilege.
Yeah. Nephite privilege, yeah. But in the end, you have to be accountable. And that's actually what my last episode was about. It was about how racism is the great excuse to avoid accountability. Because if you put racism to everything, then are you truly examining your own life and owning up for the results in your own life? Because there are always disadvantages, there are always impartialities, there's always things that against anyone, it's not race specific. It could be a social class, it could be an economic class, it could be anything. Really, I mean, I experienced it plenty moving all over the U.S. People, a lot of places, people really were not good to me and my family because we were the new people. They didn't trust us, right? They're just like, who the crap, you know, are these people? And in the end, it's just like, am I going to be a victim in my life? Or am I going to, I can acknowledge the wrongs that are there or the impartialities or the disadvantages, but then I look for the advantages that are there and work past it. And I feel like that's kind of like the atonement of working in your life, if you can, because what you do is you let it go and you find, you look for a brighter tomorrow, right? Going back to like the Latter-day Saints, we could still hate the USA today for what took place. Yeah, but
things that happened in the past were atrocious, you know, I mean, they were, but it, I mean, even getting any kind of retribution or revenge, I mean, that's what the Lamanites were about, and that's what some of the, you know, these protesters or rioters seem to be about. But is it ever going to be enough? Is anything ever going to be enough? You know, it was so much hurt, not even to the people living today necessarily, some of them, because there was still Jim Crow and, you know, things like that for some people still living today. But, you know, I don't think any kind of revenge or retribution is ever going to be enough. You know, what it comes down to, like you said, is, and Teresa said it earlier to me today when we were discussing it, is forgiveness, you know, is acceptance about that these things happened in the past and to forgive them, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, I think that's like, as members of the church, like, specifically, that's why one of our articles of faith says that, you know, we will not be punished for, what does it say?
Yeah. We believe that man must be punished for their own sins and not for Adam's.
Right? Correct. Yeah. Otherwise, we could go all the way back to Adam and blame Adam and be like, Adam, that you're completely responsible for our condition. And but that's not how it works. And in the church, as members, we need to realize that we're responsible for our own transgressions. Yes, we are fallen in this fallen state, but you know, at the end of the day, we're responsible for what we do. We're responsible for whether or not we have racism and hatred in our heart.
And the people who did those atrocious things in the past, from wars to slavery to raping and pillaging, all those things, they will have to face retribution, you know?
You're right.
Judgment, yeah. I would say justice, you know?
Yeah, God will in the end provide the justice, right? And it's kind of like, it makes me think of how when Joseph Smith, was killed, and also they were losing all their property once again. I forgot the name of the church leader. It might have been Brigham Young. It might have not been. But what he said was, he's just like, hey, basically, seek for redress through the proper channels. So, like, don't go and try to attack other people. Like, go through the government, address these grievances. And he said, and when that fails, move on, basically. Like, forgive and move forward, because God, God is going to be the one to right all wrongs in the end. That's one of our beliefs. In the end, God will right all wrongs. So, yeah.
I just from my perspective, only joining the church a few years ago, I can see how that would be for people not of our faith, or even any faith, really, secular people. That might be a harder pill to swallow, you know, but that's why you have to listen, not necessarily... hopefully to our faith, because you know we believe in that this is the true church, but just listen to the other side and kind of use your mind to understand what we're trying to say, that there is going to be justice by God, and sometimes it's in this life, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, sometimes it's in mortality and sometimes it's not, and it seems like it sucks, because you know you wonder, like, you know, those people may wonder, you know, like, well, what justice is there if this person gets away with it to the end, you know? And I mean, nobody does, though, you know. I mean,
that's yeah. That's what you're right.
I think kind of like the general saying that I've been seeing going around lately has been like, you know, we need to apologize for like what our ancestors did, you know.
Exactly. Yeah.
But I saw this interesting meme the other day, and it said like, well, what about my ancestors who actually gave their life for fighting against slavery, you know?
Yeah.
Like
fighting to make others free. Yeah.
Yeah. It's just an interesting thought.
But and actually that means a lot to me, because I thought a lot about that, right? And not in a combative sense, it's just like, hey, we have to recognize people really did try their best to make things right.
Mm-hmm.
And that people paid the ultimate price to do so. And that didn't have to be the case. And people, and if people don't know history and they believe in a basically revisionist history, what they'll say is like, well, the war is just about states' rights.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not true. And actually, I always recommend all the time to people, I say, if you believe that, read a really, really short book called Apostles of Disunion by a historian who literally breaks it down and proves that excuse was made up by Southerners. And that people allowed it to go widespread instead of like correcting the narrative, because they wanted there to be get rid of so much malice between North and South. It was like, sure, whatever, let's move on. But that book goes over, like, goes into really good depth about how they seceded because they wanted to keep blacks as their slaves, and they knew the Union is trying to get them to get rid of it, and they did not want that. And also, people voted for President Lincoln because he was the only one who was willing to say slavery needs to end.
I remember that from my political science class. He's like, is it about states' rights, or was it about slavery? And he's like, kind of both, you know? And it just sounded like to me one was a cover for the other, you know? And because what else were the issues? I mean, the one in the history books. I mean, even revisionist history can't forget slavery, you know? So,
yeah.
That's what it was about. They wanted to keep it because it made them more powerful and more rich, you know? I mean,
absolutely. Well, and kind of on that same vein, just to drive it home, is like when Abraham Lincoln, when he he was being political, being a politician, trying to not rock the boat. And so when he had come out with a statement saying, he's like, hey, like, I'm not going to try to free the slaves or anything, like, let's just all calm down, right? Well, that's not true, because if you look up all, like, basically his whole run for the presidency and also everything else, he had other intentions in mind. And also when he said that and it was printed in the papers, I think it's Frederick Douglass, the man who had been a slave or freed. What he wrote, and this might have been published publicly, but what he wrote about that statement was, if the president does that, then basically he will have thrown away the entire purpose that he was voted into the office. And it's like, yeah. We know, like, people know that it's not true. So we can always find pieces of history or evidences of the past to create a narrative that's not true. And in the end, that's only going to serve selfish purposes. And I think when it comes to the issue of racism and the issue of even being like, shouldn't the church apologize, all this other jazz? It's like, well, are you creating a narrative that serves, you know, your purposes to where you're not going to feel satisfied till this happens, till people coalesce or capitulate to your demands? Because it's this never-ending cycle of it. It's kind of gluttonous, really. You will never have enough. Get rid of Aunt Jemima or all these other things, right? Like, they need control and power and to be validated in all these different areas. But it goes everywhere. Now it's getting to every single aspect of our lives, and it'll never stop, because there is no satiation to that. You have to forgive, or it's just going to be consumed.
Yeah, it's more of like a matter of control, because last time I checked, most black people weren't crying every time they saw Aunt Jemima on a bottle of syrup. I mean, it may be, you know, to them, I don't know how you would say it, like, I don't know, I never even thought of seeing Aunt Jemima on a bottle of syrup as something racist. I actually thought it was really cool and really, like, mm-hmm. Hopefully it's not, like, it's not improper to say, but I love seeing that stuff. I love seeing culture. I love seeing people of color. I was reading this article once that was, like, talking about, and I wish I could remember who actually wrote it, but it was talking about how when he sees, like, people of color, when he sees a black person, he sees God's love, because their skin color is specifically made that way because of the climate that they lived in. You know, they have darker skin so that it can block out more sun. Their noses are, like, wider so that they can take in more, you know, air in the hot climates. They were made that way. And so he was saying that, and white people are opposite because, you know, most of white ancestry comes from, like,
sun as we can get.
We need as much as we can get. Exactly.
I mean, your nose is cooler from northern reaches.
Colder areas.
We need to keep the heat in more.
But I just loved how he said, like, when I see people of color, I literally see God's love. Like, that's how he made it. So, I don't know. That's what I see personally when I see people of color. I see, you know, I see that God loves us, and I love seeing the diversity. And so, I'm actually kind of sad when I see our cancel culture just taking things off of things because they deem it racist.
Yeah, it's this great need to feel righteous and virtuous, right? And that comes from a source of pride. Right, because if we really truly are righteous, then we apply true principles rather than being like, am I gonna look good by saying, like, this is racist and getting attention by trying to say, like, look, I'm trying to correct these wrongs for you.
So you're saying it's more of like an outward appearance.
Oh, that's exactly what it is. That's exactly what that is. It's virtue signaling. That's what all this really comes down to. And I'm not gonna say that people know their virtue signaling. People legitimately believe it's righteous, but it's not righteous. What about that is righteous? Like, do people really have a problem with it? I mean, something as dumb as Aunt Jemima, whatever. Like, I never once thought, sweet slave syrup, right?
Like, that's ridiculous.
Like,
yeah.
Who thought? Like, I just thought, like, sweet. KFC. It's the Colonel. Sweet. That's his brand. That's his face. Awesome. He's the fried chicken guy. And then it's like all these other brands. I'm like, oh yeah.
Yeah, I assumed there was some history there, you know, that...
That's exactly I always assumed they were the ones who created the company.
Yeah.
And created something that someone loves
or,
so much
or
that
were involved
a
with
brand.
It in some way, you know.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Okay, so in regards to, like, in regards to, say, the statues that have been coming down lately, okay,
yeah.
Somebody pointed out, I think it was actually to Ben Shapiro,
yeah.
They said, well, how would you feel if there were statues of Hitler? So how would you answer that?
Yeah, I think it would have to be in the manner in which the statues are presented. Does mm-hmm. that make sense?
Yeah.
Because I would love to see a statue out in Germany of Hitler standing there with his regime, but then standing well above him is the Allies and the U.S. tank coming in, right? It's just kind of like, this legit happened, and yeah. kicked your butts on the like, yeah. like, and I can imagine, yeah, it can feel offensive, but like, you have to recognize that history did happen. Don't pretend like it right. didn't happen. So if there are things that aggrandize evils, then yeah, there should be some corrections to that. But if it's not aggrandizing, it's admitting the fact that, like, hey, I mean, you legit had a country split apart and become a new country, and these guys did it because they believed this. And there, if there's plaques, actually, I've not seen those, and I've not been told if there are plaques or not. But if there were plaques there, for me, feeling comfortable about it, I'd be like, well, I would love to know the history behind it, right? I mean, because I want to remember, oh, this is the place where the Confederate States capital was. And know that like these are historical places, and not, and I don't think people look at those historical things and start glorifying the characters in it mm-hmm. if they have a shred of idea of what the history is about. And it doesn't, I don't think it encourages, especially in our culture, I don't think having those sort of things encourage the glorification of evil people, right? Because we have some idea of what is moral, what is not, and we know that that was wrong. So we just go, this is interesting to see that this is the place where this happened. And then it's the same with the positive statues of people like George Washington or whatever else, where because we do have a shred of knowledge of history, we go, oh yeah, I do feel, I do kind of get excited and want to be more like someone who is that great, because I know that yeah. they did great things.
And to me, it's also like, well, first of all, we're comparing Hitler with George Washington. You know, George Washington, he had slaves, but he was still good. There was still good in him. I don't see that so much with Hitler per se, but
maybe the comparison is better made by comparing Hitler to Robert E. Lee or something. You know, I mean,
yeah,
it's we might diverge there a little bit on ideas, because I have trouble with. I understand the history is important.
Yeah.
Teach the history. Who's who. Even the place was there, but why have a statue of Robert E. Lee? I mean, maybe you can teach me, but I that to me that does like celebrate him. Oh, he's a part of the history, and you know, I mean, that bugs me a little bit. But
well, that's, I think it comes down to, do people understand what his role was, and are there explanatory plaques there for people to know? Because if not, then yeah, I could see that being quite confusing. I can't talk enough on it because I don't know enough about the places of these statues and if there are explanations there. But you can't ignore the fact that this is that's someone who was the best military general in the whole U.S. and he went to the wrong side, yeah. right? Like literally, like, oh, I hope he's on. Oh crap, he's not on our side. Like, oh, what do we do, right? And thank goodness Ulysses S. Grant actually happened to be a better general, but no one knew that because at the time he was just known as a drunkard.
Yeah,
so I don't know.
Well, one thing to stay on the same subject of statues and your Hitler examples, one thing I don't get is okay, even if they can tear down those statues of the Confederates, right? But why tear down the ones that are like Union or the ones that were fought in a regiment made of slaves or an anti, you know, either a white person who fought for the slaves or a black person who fought for the slaves, or why tear down those statues too? I don't get it. Like there's a statue or a monument of some kind that was defaced or torn down of a black regiment that fought on the Union side, you know? I mean, it was, and I think a lot of them were ex-slaves even, you know?
Yeah,
I mean,
tons of them. Yeah.
Why tear that down? That's what confuses me.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
So I was just reminded, because me and Tim were talking about this earlier, how in the scriptures it talks about how, you know, we've been taught that light is like truth and knowledge.
Yeah.
And it says in the scriptures that the darkness cannot comprehend the light. And so there's so many things going on right now, like in our country and in the world, that just don't make sense. And it was pointed out to me the other day by my sister, who said, you know, you'll try to talk to some of these people till you're blue in the face, and they just won't get it because they literally cannot comprehend the light. And I think that might go back to what you were saying about, like, well, why are they just, like, tearing down things? This doesn't make sense. Why are they tearing down people that fought against slavery? You know, you could try and... They just don't understand the light from the gospel because they're not because they're... And I'm not speaking of skin darkness. I'm speaking of, like, darkness from, you know, spiritual darkness. They just can't comprehend the light and the knowledge and the truth that comes from Christ, you know?
Yeah.
And I remember that conversation. I was saying they were darkness of thought, maybe, you know, maybe not in action as much, but like just that they were so far from God, and maybe some of their behavior is dark and evil too, but that they're just so far from God, so distant from Him that they can't understand it, you know. Like,
yeah,
I mean, people have often asked the question, like, you know, doesn't Satan like think, like, what doesn't he think to himself, like, I'm not going to win, you know, like, God is super powerful, like, I'm never going to win in the end. He continues to try and thwart God's plan, thinking he's going to win, but he came from that level of light that the Savior did, the Heavenly Father did.
Yeah.
It's because he can't comprehend the light anymore, because he's become that dark.
And also, maybe it's, this is just conjecture here, but
yeah,
maybe it's like a, well, if I'm going down, I'm taking everybody with
me. That's what I wanted to.
Maybe.
Well, also, it's like, for him, since the original victory will never be his, and the original victory was to be on God's throne, mm-hmm. and have all his power, that he now has his aims, his target set on a alternative victory, which is
just
as many sons and daughters of God as he can take, as he can bring with him, right? It's like that is a victory. Instead of maybe it being like, you know, I'm going down, so I'm taking that one with me, it's more like, no, I win if I can get more of these people to be damned. I win if I can get them to never comprehend the light. That's the, and so, because, like, yeah, like, that's the kingdom of the devil, as we understand it, and they get to kind of be a part of him and his angels, his fallen angels.
Yeah, like, you think he took, you know, our beliefs, I forget, this is especially for members, but you, even if there's people who's not believing, our beliefs are in a premortal council, a premortal existence, our spirits, a third of all humans, or what were to be humans, a third of the host of heaven, split and went and followed Satan, right?
Yeah.
A third of all the souls, right? And so that leaves two thirds of the souls, but then all those souls are people who actually live in mortality, right? Or are going to be, have been, are, or are going to be. And think about how many of those two thirds were lost, though, you know, like, or have been lost or will be lost, you know. That's sad. And, you know, I mean, he's not gonna win, but it's a fight we all have to take a part in, you know. I mean,
yeah,
because there's, I mean, you gotta think, I think I've heard one time there's all the souls on earth that have ever lived, they estimate it to be in, you know, 150 billion or something like that, you know. And that's a lot of people.
Yes, that is.
Before we move on from,
yeah,
like, the statue, so recently, like, a couple weeks ago, on BYU campus, actually, there was a statue of Brigham Young himself, and somebody tagged it, spray-painted on it, racist. And I may be asking this question already, like, you know, knowing my own stance, because we're both obviously of the same, like, faith, but, like, what would you say, Alex, just to people that, like, are asking, like, was Brigham Young racist? Like, how do you feel about that?
I mean, if you really look at his history, there's a lot of, I'm not a Brigham Young expert, there's actually there's a lot of good pieces in there where it shows that he actually was pretty fair to a lot of different races and different people. In fact, I remember learning about when they came out to Utah, and they're always trying to create good relations with the Indians. Unfortunately, there were members who of the church who had carried with them very, very typical purviews or lenses and narratives or thoughts about the natives from America with them and like a lot of other nations, and that they weren't quite the same sort of human, and so they would justify their actions in doing things that were very, very wrong to the natives. And very much opposed to the way we believe in as a gospel. And Brigham Young was very offended and very very angry about those sort of things. In fact, he would remind them to be like, that's, you know, we treat them right. And he worked so hard to try to make relations good with them for you know, years and years. And that's something he had to work past. So I believe that you can look at anything and say it's racist, but I think in the end, what's going to matter more is understanding our hearts as opposed to trying to understand other people's hearts. Because I feel like that's exactly what the progressive culture of today is, and that's the, and that is the, that is like the one knife that's getting into the heart of many members from the culture into our faith and even our church culture, at least in the United States, is that we are trying to discern everyone else's hearts rather than trying to search our own hearts. Going back to, or looking at the parable of where he's like, you know, cast the mote, you know, out of thy eye, it's like, oh, you got a mote in your eye. And Christ is like, you got a beam in yours.
Yeah.
And right now we're all focused upon the mote in someone else's eye. It's like, how about we just try to figure out how we can be more like Christ and recognize that people have done a lot of great good and they had imperfections, and also we may exaggerate or not fully understand their imperfections or may have completely the wrong idea about their imperfections.
I think that's a great idea because, I mean, I'll make assumptions about larger movements, like political movements going on in the country and things like that, or even the world, But individuals, usually I try to make very little assumptions about, and some people start where like their respect is lowest for any stranger, right? Well, why? They haven't disrespected you, you know? I mean, it should start out at a kind of an average place, you know, and not great respect for them and not disrespect for them. You know, they have done nothing to you, right? So, or for you, right? So, I mean, you better start out at a human level, right? For any human you run into, right? And then, and stop trying to make assumptions about people's intentions that you think are due. Because even if they communicate something to you that sounds like, hey, that sounds kind of immoral or wrong, you know, people miscommunicate too. You know, you got to give them the chance. And a lot of that is patience and understanding, you know. And yeah. I'm not always the greatest example of that, but yeah. I try to be, you know. And I have a neighbor who had a very cavalier attitude, you know, and I at first was a little on guard, you know, more than I usually would, you know, with that kind of that, because, you know, I didn't understand his attitude, but I instead of getting angry and confronting him, confronting people is okay, but I didn't want to confront him in anger, and so I just kind of, like, thought about it and prayed about it a little bit, and then an opportunity came up where he was actually moving out, and I went up to him, hey, I heard you're moving out, and I offered to help him move to his new place and stuff, and I just felt like that was the better move, even if I still don't quite understand his attitude that much, you know. But
for sure.
I don't know him that well, so there may be reasons for his attitude, you know. I mean,
yeah.
I think actually what you were saying, how, you know, you try not to just assume people's intentions. Like, I think sadly enough, that's kind of gotten our church in trouble just in the past a little bit, because people assumed, you know, that blacks weren't given the priesthood because of, you know, Cain's curse. Like, they assumed that blacks weren't given the priesthood for numerous different reasons, you know, because of the issues that were going on. And I love this quote, and I just wanted to read it. It's by Elder Dallin H. Oaks, where he talks about that. He says, if you read the scriptures with this question in mind, why did the Lord command this, or why did he command that, you find that in less than 1 in 100 commands was any reason given. It's not the pattern of the Lord to give reasons. We mortals can put reasons to revelation. We can put reasons to commandments. When we do, we're on our own. Some people put reasons to the one we're talking about here, the priesthood and temple restrictions, and they turned out to be spectacularly wrong. Let's don't make the mistake that's been made in the past here and in other areas, trying to put reasons to revelation. The reasons turn out to be man-made to a great extent. The revelations are what we sustain as the will of the Lord, and that's where safety lies.
That is amazing.
Don't you love that?
That's so good. and I get that, though, about these man-made reasons, because I have taken the stance of, or not stance, just my thought on seeing, because I've read a lot of the different talks about, like, these assumptions that prominent church leaders, including McConkie even, about the curse of Cain, all this other stuff.
Yeah.
And I go, okay, yes, they're wrong. In fact, I even saw the talk where after the revelation from President Kimball came out, Blacks in the Priesthood, that he, in his own talk right after that, said, forget anything I ever said or wrote on this subject or any other authority of the church.
One of the things that has opened my eyes up so much to just how Heavenly Father does things is through having kids. Because how many times do your kid, like, if Eli's barely walking, and Eli's my son for those who don't know, but if Eli were to run, you know, towards the street, I would just tell him not to do that. I wouldn't sit there and explain to him every little reason as to why, because he doesn't understand. And us as members of the church, and even non-members, need to understand that the amount of knowledge that we have now is nothing compared to Heavenly Father's knowledge. And he does things, you know, in his own way and in his own time.
And the difference between Heavenly Father and us is so much more vast than parent to child, even.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah.
And that's huge. You know, like, I mean, I'm talking parent to 1 year old.
Your eyes are so open, I think, when you have kids as to why Heavenly Father does anything, you know?
Oh, yeah. Well, I think of myself often and go, God is so patient with me. I'm such a whiny kid. Such a whiny kid. But it makes me think, what you said made me think of how the scriptures, the New Testament says, you know, for now we see through glass darkly. But when, you know, that which is perfect is come, I'm probably totally screwing this up. But then we shall see things perfectly. Like, really, seeing through a glass darkly is what we are right now. We're never going to fully comprehend. And at some point in the eternities, never know, never mortality, yeah, will be comprehended at all. And even God says in the Old Testament that my ways are higher than man, you know, mm-hmm, your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts.
Right.
So,
but that's not to say that we can't pray for wisdom, you know, like,
exactly,
and find wisdom and personal revelation. But when it comes to, like, actual reasons and actual revelation for, like, the body of the church, like, that is specifically left up to the prophet.
One thing I wanted to say was people finding reasoning, you were talking about, right? And you've had somebody close to you who we watched a video of them talking about things against the church, and they were using, in the video, they were using examples. It was like people discussing it, you know, ex-members mostly and some others, and they were discussing, like, just opinions of other members, you know, like other members' reasonings or other members just blatant, like, I don't want to be rude, but stupidity in some cases, you
oh, yeah,
know, like, you know, and that you can't use that as an example. It's doctrine. Pay attention to the doctrine. And if you can't find the reasoning for it, then just study until you do. And you may not until eternity, you know? I mean, the people fall away, well, like, well, my testimony weakened, and, you know, or, well, maybe your testimony depended on other people's testimony, or maybe you weren't studying enough, you know. I'm telling you, the answer is probably there somewhere. I mean, you know, whatever is troubling you, that you know, something in the doctrine that you said troubles somebody sometimes, you know.
Yeah.
I have one of those too, but I'm studying.
Yeah.
I'm hoping I will find it someday. Okay, I'm having faith until then, you know.
Exactly.
I mean,
it takes, I think, a great deal of humility. Like, I've seen this with Tim specifically, just because he's a member of the church for now, like, 3 years, and it's just, you have to sometimes put away your pride. And you have to be humble and willing to search out the answers until you find it.
That's a good point. I think one of the best examples of trusting in the Lord and without trying to figure out the reason or even understanding is you two, because you guys have waited 2 years now, I believe, to get sealed, to get the first presidency approval to get sealed, and that could have been something where you just said, well, heck with this, right? Like,
yeah,
if God, you know, this is God's church, he'd let me do this now. Instead,
yeah,
we trust that God has his reasons. And also, more importantly, we trust that our leaders are doing things from God, right? Like, they are doing their best to get revelation and to give us the guidance that is necessary for us.
And everything we've hoped for is coming to pass.
And especially as, like,
yeah,
especially as a member of the church, like, you know, you need to hopefully have an understanding that when you approach the throne of God, like, you approach him in humility, not demanding, you know, answers, not demanding apologies, not demanding anything, you know, but you approach with humility in all that you do.
And asking for, please help me understand, you know, like, yeah. You know, I mean, that's the better way to go, is be humble and help me understand, please. I know your ways are perfect and eternal, and there's a reason, and this is my struggle, and, you know, this is something I want to make sense as much as possible in my mind. So, you know, you just keep praying and studying, and sometimes you'll run into the answer even outside of scripture or praying, you know? I mean,
oh, yeah.
maybe a certain life experience will give you the answer. I mean.
There's a lot to be said when it comes to facts, and also a lot to be said when it comes to understanding other people's hearts and why they do things. And I believe that the truth is, you're never going to get anywhere by being anything but Christ-like. Martin Luther King had to be Christ-like, right? And they just had to, they had to deal with these things and not go the violent route, and they create a good change. So if there are changes to be made, and there definitely are, then it's going to come through being like Christ and not through, like, Satan. You know, where Satan's role is to, really, really cause a ruckus, and it spits hate.
Well, there you have it, folks. That is the first episode of EFM, especially for members. And I have to give a big shout out once again to Tim and Teresa. They did fantastic, despite being so nervous. And really, I have to say, this was not really my idea to do these episodes. This was inspired by other people bringing it up and asking me to do it, Tim and Teresa included. In fact, it wasn't until they recommended it and talked to me about it in a little bit more enthusiasm, I suppose, that I really considered it more seriously and got excited about the idea. I hope that you enjoyed that episode. Don't forget to like, comment, subscribe. Literally, I mean that. Really subscribe and share this episode with anyone you feel like could use it, could find it valuable, and create meaningful conversations. And if there are any topics or areas of that you feel like would be good for an episode, leave it in the comment section, or you can send me a message directly. My email is contact@alexspicer.com. And if you don't know how to spell Alex Spicer, because it is a little bit different, just look at the name of of this podcast, The Alex Spicer Show. That'll give you a clue. Anyways, I will see you all next time.